I've made a mess of things. Have you ever thought that about yourself? Earlier this week, I was talking with Diana, my wife, and I said to her, you know, the message on Sundays along this idea of I've made a mess of things. And then kidding around, I said to her, but you know, I'm kind of having a hard time relating to this one. And she laughed out loud. And for a lot longer than she should have been laughing. And then kind of in rapid fire succession, she said, hey, well, what about that time when you blackened the entire electrical box when you attempted to put that one ground wire in place for me? It's true. Did you know you could blacken the entire electrical box by just touching the one wire to the wrong spot? I didn't know that. And then she said, or what about that time when we were finishing the basement and you built an entire bedroom closet so narrow that we couldn't even hang one hanger inside of the closet? It's true. But let me tell you, to my defense, I built that closet exactly to the specifications that she drew on that piece of graph paper. But of course, those aren't the messes that really bother me in the wake of my life. And the truth of the matter is, those are not the kinds of messes that bother you either. What about the kind of mess when you move your family and 6 months later you realize that there is this blanket of depression that just lays across everyone and everything? And you know, I've made a mess of us. Or what about that moment when you hurl words like a weapon spoken in a moment of anger and you see with your own eyes the carnage that it wrecks in the life of your children? And you see the wounds that it inviscerates in your spouse. And you know, man, I've made a mess of it. But what about the addiction that you just try to keep under wraps that others don't even see? Or the financial ruin that you have brought? Or the infidelity that you pray even this morning will not be seen? Or the lying that you know, the cheating that you're doing, the stealing that you're involved in, the arrogance that's part of everything in you? Can we not all confess together, I have made a mess of things? Heard an old preacher one time put it this way, your horns always show. I think he was right. We all kind of have that dark side, do we not? We all have those struggles that we wrestle with. And while we might hope that the highlight reel that we put out on social media can kind of keep everybody guessing, I got to think that old preacher was right when he said, your horns always show. I want you to just hold on to that thought for a minute. We'll come back to that before we finish the message. But let me just take a moment here to introduce myself if we've not yet met. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here at New Work Fellowship. And man, what an honor it is to serve you. Let me just say, if we've not met, and listen, there are several of you in this room that we have not yet met. I would love nothing more than for you to come up and just introduce yourself to me in the commons so that I can meet you. Listen, one of the things we ask everybody to do is to complete that digital connect card. And the reason we do that is it's a tool that we can use to stay connected with each other so that we might be praying for you, and we do want to pray for you. But let me tell you the truth about me. What you see of me on the stage is not the whole story of me. I want you to hear me today that I make a mess of things too, just like you. But that's why we are in this series. On this very spot, what we've been walking through and looking at is how God was doing all of these things to turn around the mess that we live in. And if you've been paying attention, you've seen how God is working across these massive eons of time. He is working a plan from one generation after another. And what God is doing is He is fixing the mess of messed up humanity. And just in case you don't know, everything that we've been looking at is going in one direction, to one place, one spot. It is building toward that first Easter. Everything that we've looked at up until now is like a sign pointing to that spot of Easter weekend. Abraham, we started with him on that very spot where he was given the perfect lamb at just the right time, at just the right spot, to be the right substitute, to take the place of his son, his only son, the son that he loved so much. And then Moses, generations later, he not only takes the people out through the exodus of Egypt, but he gathers the people together in the Passover, a precious rescue meal that has at its center a sacrificed lamb and broken bread and spilled wine, a meal that to this very day still points to Jesus. And then we saw King David at that same spot, at the threshing floor, where God's divine wrath and His divine mercy meet. And God Himself was the one who declared, "It is enough. It is enough." And forgiveness of sin was provided. And then Solomon built the temple in the very place where God's own presence was going to dwell among His people. But even then, even after all of that, God's people still could make a mess of things. And last week, with Weirdo Ezekiel, we watched how God's Spirit not only departed the temple, but it appeared that God was abandoning that very spot. But then we were reminded that in truth, what God was doing is He was moving toward His people. Do you get it? God's got a plan. And God is working His plan. And God's plan is for His grace to intersect even your life, today, right here in this place. And you'll see that in today's message. In fact, let me just go ahead and give to you the entire point of today's message. It is simply this: even when you've made a mess of things, God is not done. Do you hear me? Even when you have made a mess of things, you need to understand, God is not done. On this very spot, God gives a second chance. He gives a do-over. He calls for a mulligan. And He said to His people, And we read this a moment ago in the scripture, in Ezra chapter 3. He said this. He said, rebuild the altar on its old site. Did you hear that? On the old site, what is God doing? He's taking them right back to that same place where everything else had happened, on that very site where everything had occurred. It was God's way of saying to them, listen, even when you've made a mess of things, your God is not done. But the truth that we need to grasp about our messy life, wherever you are today, begins right here. Number one, you need to know that God works in the mess and distress of your life. Listen, it'd be so easy for us to kind of gloss over this quickly and get the wrong idea that this wasn't really, this second chance, this do-over, it really wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, they were taken into captivity, and then God frees them. Boom, they come back, they rebuild, and it sounds simple. It doesn't sound like much of a mess at all. But I want you to hear one word in particular that was in verse 3 that we read a moment ago. In verse 3, it said this, even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar. Don't miss that word, afraid. Listen, fear is the chains that keep us in our mess. And that's where the people were, in their mess, and they had this fear. Listen, it was a big mess that they were in. They had just spent 70 years in captivity. In fact, in order for you to really read this story, you've got to read Ezra, Nehemiah, the prophet Haggai, and then the other prophet from this same second temple, and that was Zechariah. Four different books in order to read the story. And what you have is this story of this ragtag gang of refugees who literally travel 900 miles, pretty much walking in the very same path that old Abraham had traveled some 1,500 years before. And all along this journey, there are people that are against them. There are those that oppose them. In fact, when you read the story about Nehemiah, you might remember that when he went to the king and he asked permission to go back to Jerusalem, one of the very first things he said is, listen, I am going to need a cohort of the king's army to go with me. Why? Because, listen, there was good reason for the people to be afraid. 70 years before, some 50,000 were dragged away as Hebrew slaves. And now all these years later, only a few thousand return, and it was a mess. It was incredible, the disaster that they saw. So why does God bring them back? I tell you why, because God had a plan, and God was working the plan, and God was working the plan for their good, even in the midst of the mess and the stress of life. And God does that for you as well. And here's the thing about the mess that you and I create in our lives. It's never easy to get out of it. We have all kinds of fear about what it's going to take for us to make change. We also can be held captive by the fear that we have. Somebody once put it this way, change only happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. And then we're willing to step into it. Let me ask you, are you in a mess? Maybe right now your family is in a mess. The truth is you can stay right where you are in your mess. A lot of times we grow comfortable with that. Are you entangled in sin in your life right now? Listen, it can be the same thing day after day, week after week. We promise ourselves, never again. Next time I'm going to do better. But the truth is you don't have to change. You can stay right there where you are, in your captivity, in your mess, in your fear. or you can begin the process of making the change. Listen, I want you to know that God will work with you in the mess and distress of your life. If you'll look to Him, He shows up. In fact, a little later in our service, we're going to have a response time. And listen, this altar is going to be open. And listen, this may not be something that you're accustomed to, but let me just tell you what this is about. This is about you doing business with God. It's open for prayer. It is open for you to come and to just confess to God, God, listen, I've made a mess of things, and I need you to work in my life. You can make your move. Listen, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And your step out of the mess, your first step might be right here in this room right now, where you come to God and you just confess and say, God, I made a mess of things, and I need you. And once you take that step, then you're ready for this second thing. And that is this, that God works to restore and to renew. Listen, not only were these bold rebuilders walking in Abraham's footsteps, they're also doing the exact same work that we saw previously that King David did, and then King Solomon after him. King David laid the altar, and then Solomon raised the roof of the temple. Same thing happens here. In verses 1 through 3, where we read earlier, They were building the altar. And then in verse 4, they begin to build the temple. They lay the foundation. It is temple 2.0. It is the second chance temple. It is the do-over temple. And in fact, I want you to see that what they did there is they are literally doing exactly what came before. In fact, if you look back in verse 11, there's this one little detail that I want you to see. In verse 11, it says this, with praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love endures forever. Listen, does that sound familiar at all? It ought to, because back when we studied Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when he was dedicating the temple, this is what he said. It says, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words, He is good, His faithful love endures forever. Do you see it? It's the same thing. 400 years before Solomon raised that voice of praise, and God's doing the same work again. It's like God is doing an encore here. He just will not give up. And what I want you to hear is that God will not give up on you. No matter the mess you're in today, you need to understand God will not give up on you. Listen, when we find ourselves in that place, a lot of times we are tempted to believe the lie that you've made such a mess of things that God is done with you, that you've fallen too far away, that you've messed up too much. But you need to understand the God that we know, the God that we see revealed to us in Scriptures, is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like we see God doing a new work, a second work, a rebuilding work in His people here, so too God can do it here and now, even in you. God is not done. That was the message that the prophet Haggai brought to the people during the same time. Do you remember him? Do you remember that prophet Haggai? Some of you might remember him because we spent a long season talking about that one prophet during a time in our church that we called A Time Is Now. How many of you remember A Time Is Now and Haggai? Yeah, there are a few of you. Listen, for those of you that don't remember that, that was a building campaign that we were going through when we were making room for you. And I look around today and I'm going, looks like we're kind of out of room, doesn't it? We may need to go back and spend some time with Haggai again. But listen, when these people were overwhelmed with fear and delay, and they felt like they couldn't take first step into the vision of rebuilding that God had for them, Haggai the prophet declared, this is what the Lord has said. Now is the time, he says, go up into the hills and bring down the timber and rebuild my house, and then I will take pleasure in it and will be honored, says the Lord. Do you see that word honored? That word honored literally is the word glorified. God says you take the first step and you're going to see my glory come. When God's glory came, it was just like God's glory fell on the tabernacle for Moses, just like it fell for King David when he built the altar, just like it came when Solomon dedicated the temple. God was saying, you get on with the work at hand and you watch and see if my glory will not fall again right here on this very spot. And listen, when God's glory falls, make no mistake about it, there will be tears and there will be joy. Listen again to what happened in this Temple 2.0. Remember, they just laid the foundation. That's all. They hadn't even built the building yet. They just laid the foundation. And just as they get started, listen to what it says in verse 12 and 13 again. It says this, but many of the older priests and Levites and other leaders who had seen the first temple, they wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, they were shouting for joy. And the joyful shouting and the weeping mingled together in a loud voice that could be heard in a far distance. Tears and joy mingled together. I love those two verses. It's a picture of two very different responses from two very different groups that were there at this rebuilding of the temple. The first group is the older folks, and then the second group are the younger folks. And the truth is, older folks and younger folks, we're different, are we not? You just have to kind of embrace it. Now, remember the older folks, it says that they had seen the temple before. Now, I remind you, that total exile had lasted some 70 years. And because of that, when the people came back to rebuild the temple, there was a mixture of people who were returning home. And the old among them, listen, some of them were quite old. And they just could not help but when they came back to compare this temple to what they'd seen before. But the others who came, they were younger. And listen, they had never seen Jerusalem before. They didn't know what it looked like back in the good old days. They were seeing Jerusalem in the ruins for the first time. So they have two totally different responses. The old weep because they remember the temple from before. And listen, the temple of Solomon, man, that temple was stunning. It was built with carefully crafted stone, trim work of gold and silver and brass. It would have been the most stunning building of their world. Its highest point on the temple was like 20 stories tall. Think about the splendor of this magnificent building back in those, in that world. And those old folks, boy, they could remember. And they looked at the foundation and they thought, man, it just doesn't compare. It's just not the same. But those young folks, they didn't have any of those memories. They didn't have any of that sense of those were the good old days. And they responded with exuberance and they responded with joy because they realized You know what? God is doing a new thing right here. It's just like what God's promised in the book of Isaiah, where God said, forget all of that. Nothing is compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Let me ask you today, as you think about the mess in your own life, the mess of your own struggle, do you think that God still does a new work in people? Do you think that God still is able to make something new come out of the pain in our life? Listen, in just a moment, we are going to have a time of response. And I wonder if you're willing to take that first step with the Lord. It begins with saying, I've made a mess of things. But friends, that's just the first step. The second step is so important because it is surrender. Where you come to a place in your life where you say, look, I've made a mess of things, and I need the Lord to guide me. I need Him to be in charge of me. Listen, there's a confession that comes out of the 12-step movement that gets at this idea perfectly. In order to come out of addiction, you have to come to the place in your life where you realize your own powerlessness to make a change. But then you also recognize and embrace God's power to bring change. And so the confession that is used in the 12-step movement goes like this. I can't. God can. I think I'll let Him. And let me tell you, that's a surrender that some of you need to make today. I obviously can't. God can. I think I'm going to let Him. And you surrender yourself to Him. And let me tell you, in that surrender, you're going to find both mingled joy and tears. And that brings us to this last thing. Number three, God works His plan to bring His glory. Listen, the reason that God keeps bringing His people back again and again, the same reason that God brings even you and me back again and again to this spot. Listen, it's not about us. It is about Him, and it is about His glory. Now, as we've already seen, that theme of glory comes right out of the book of Haggai, where God told them that He was going to have them rebuild, and they would experience His glory. But then to those weeping older folks that looked back and they remembered and they wept, I want you to listen to what Haggai said to them in chapter 2, verse 9. He told them, the future glory of this temple will be greater than the past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Listen, for all those weepy souls that were longing for the good old days, God says, listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. My glory is about to break forth in this place like you've never seen it. The future glory is going to extend beyond anything you can remember. But what you need to grasp here is that this future glory that He's talking about is specifically talking about Jesus. Because Jesus was going to set foot inside of this temple, and the presence of Jesus was going to be the glory that would bring peace. This future glory, this greater glory, is all about Jesus. And what Haggai is saying is that this God of glory is going to come in bodily form, and his glory is going to grow more and more in front of their eyes. Listen, it's kind of the same idea that the Apostle Paul picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, when he said this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The apostle is saying, listen, there comes this time in our life where we go from one degree of glory to another. And the idea here is that we are being changed into the likeness of who Jesus Christ is by exposing us to his glory. Now that verse, it's actually talking about something that happened back in the Old Testament when it talks about having an unveiled face. It's talking about something that happened to Moses at Sinai. Do you remember that story? Where Moses said to God, listen, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And God gave him a glimpse of his glory. And then when Moses came down off the mountain and he saw all those people, they could literally, physically see the glory of God on Moses' face to the point that they said, look, we can't even look at you because you've seen God's glory. You need to wear a veil. And so Moses had to wear a veil to cover up the glory. I mean, it's this crazy story. But listen, it gets a little weirder. The Hebrew word for radiant is made up of two words, light and to emit. And it's like rays of light. So like if you think about, you know, a bright light that just emits a ray of light. And in the Hebrew, the two words that they use to put that thought together is they call it push the horns. Kind of like a bull with protruding horns pushes, like rays of light, pushes horns against another bull. So that's where the weirdness comes. Get this, in the 5th century, when the Hebrew scriptures are going to be translated into Latin, into a translation that's called the Vulgate, when they translated that from Hebrew, they somehow missed the idea of radiant. And in the Latin, it's translated literally that Moses bore horns. So it's this idea of radiance, but the light part didn't get translated. Weird, I told you. 1,000 years later, after that translation is mistranslated, along comes this incredible, gifted artist named Michelangelo. Any of you ever hear the name Michelangelo? And I'm not talking about, you know, the turtle guy. Incredible sculptor. Michelangelo did a sculpture of Moses based upon that Latin mistranslation. And you can see it to this day. It's in Rome. It's in the church of San Pietro. Let me tell you, I've been there. It is a beautiful sculpture. And what you need to understand is that this picture of Moses, when you zoom in, it's not a bad hair day that Moses is having. He's literally carved with horns. But I remind you that the horns were actually an attempt to display the glory of God that was all over Moses. You see, Moses' horns were showing. But the horns actually were displaying the glory of God. So let me come back to what that old preacher said. your horns are showing too. But let me tell you what our God can do. It is often in your brokenness, in my brokenness. It is often in our sinfulness, in the places that we have failed the most, that if we let Him, our God will work in that place and His glory will show through. But it begins by confessing. I've made a mess of things. And surrendering. I can't. God can. I think I'll let Him. And then ultimately, it is stepping into His glory, and His glory is always in Jesus Christ. So you come to Jesus, you accept what Jesus has done, and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And the very first act of obedience that every Christian is called to is a reenactment of resurrection, where we are buried in the waters and raised to new life as a demonstration of the glory that God can do even in our sinful lives. But listen, it begins with confessing and it continues with surrender, and then you come into the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's what we're inviting you to do today. Listen, I'm going to invite our band to come back to the stage. And during this time of response, I'm going to invite our pastors and elders and spouses, if they would come to the front. And during this time of response, it's going to be really simple. In fact, we've even given you a response card in your seat today. You might look at this. Can you respond today where you say, look, I've made a mess of things, and you just want somebody to come pray with you? Or maybe you're coming today to surrender and you say, I can't, God can. I'm going to let Him. But you want somebody else to join you in that prayer so that you could be accountable. But step three, we invite you to come into His glory to receive Jesus Christ. And maybe today's the day that you want to make that commitment and say, you know what? On this Easter, on this day, this year, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I want to demonstrate that by stepping into the waters myself. You just bring us this card. We'll be here at the front and we'll receive you. Listen, Zechariah, the other prophet from this time of the temple, was the one who wrote these words. He said, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." I wonder if you'll let the Lord begin to work in you today as we respond. Let me invite you to stand as I pray, and then let me encourage you to be the very first person to step out. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank You so much that You do the work that we cannot do. You do the work to draw us to Yourself. You've done the work of redemption. You've done the work of sending Your Son, of unleashing Your Spirit to tug at our hearts. And Father, I pray that today there would be those of us in this room and online that we would do the small work of beginning, of opening the way to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come.